I want to start a series this morning on the heart. I don't know how long the series is going to go, but we're going to be talking about the heart over the next few weeks. You know, the heart is an amazing thing. When you look up all the stats on your the average human heart, we learn that it beats an average of 75 times a minute, 40 million times a year, or 2.5 billion times in a life of 70 years. At each beat, the average adult heart discharges about 4 ounces of blood. This amounts to 3,000 gallons a day, or 650,000 gallons a year, enough to fill more than 81 tank cars of 8,000 gallons each. The heart also does enough work in 1 hour to lift a 150-pound man to the top of a three-story building. It produces enough energy in 12 hours to lift a 65-ton tank car 1 foot off the ground. It produces enough energy and power in 70 years to lift, in 70 years of living, to lift the largest battleship afloat completely out of water. That's what your human heart does. However, as of 2016, 28.2 million U.S. adults were diagnosed with heart disease. In 2015, nearly 634,000 people died of heart disease, making it the leading cause of death. And nearly one-fifth of those deaths were under the age of 65. Okay, it is estimated that 1.5 million Americans will have a heart attack this year, and over 500,000 of them will die. That's uplifting news, isn't it? Talk about camp, the blessings, and then talk about this. We need to understand that nearly half of all deaths in this country are heart-related, and more Americans, because of this, are becoming health conscious, and they are, you know, trying to do something to make the heart stronger and lower the risk of heart attack. Even this past week, yesterday I went and joined a gym, okay? And so I've had my part in that, too. Now, while there is a lot of attention given concerning the physical condition of the heart, when you look at the Bible, you'll find that God has much to say about the spiritual condition of the heart. And there are several conditions that are described in Scripture. Now, when we talk about the heart when it comes to spiritual, we're not talking about the actual beating heart. We're talking about the person that we are, our feelings, our emotions, and really, many times, what we're thinking. Okay, and that's when you hear the Lord talking about the heart, and people in the Bible talking about a person's heart. And so that's what we're looking at. And so there are many spiritual disorders of the heart, so to speak, that are mentioned in the Bible. And to tell you the truth, it's not just those mentioned in the Bible, it's amongst us today. You know, there are Christians that have heart problems. Certainly a person that's lost today that's heard the gospel has a heart problem. Because that's where we mess up spiritually, is in our heart. And so I'd like to start a series of messages talking about the different conditions of the heart, so that way when we hear about the conditions, we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do I have that spiritual condition? Now, the one I want to start with this morning has to do with Pharaoh here in Exodus, the book of Exodus. And we're going to observe this morning our first heart condition, and that is the hard heart. The hard heart. And you will find that Pharaoh's heart was repeatedly described as being hardened. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 here, look at it. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." Drop down to verse 22. It says, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." Turn over to chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." All right, chapter 8, verse 32. I'm not going to show you every single time that it's mentioned, but I want to show you here that the Lord is trying to get something across to all of us. Chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also and would not let the people go." Turn, if you would, over to chapter 9. Look at verse 7. It says, "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Over and over and over and over, we're told that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I'd say he had a heart condition. Amen? I'd say he had a spiritual heart condition. It was a heart condition that eventually led him to death and destruction. Now, I want to look at the whole story this morning to try to see exactly what happened so that we can understand more about the spiritual heart condition of Pharaoh. And so the first thing I want us to see is notice that the word of God was given to Pharaoh, and he received that word. In other words, he heard that word. Now, we know the story. This story is familiar to all of us. We know that Moses was God's mouthpiece, and Moses was the one who came there and saw God in the burning bush, and the Lord told him that he was going to use Moses to set the children of Israel free, and he told him that he would, you know. And Moses says, "Well, how are they going to believe it's actually from you?" And then he says, "Well, take that staff in your hand, throw it down, it becomes a snake." And then he said, "Pick it up by the tail, and it turns back into a staff." And then he says, "Stick your hand inside your bosom," and he pulled it out, and it was leprous. He stuck it back in, he pulled it out, and it was clean. You say, what's the significance of that? That's the first time you ever see signs in the Bible. Is when God was speaking from Moses in the burning bush. And what was those signs for? Is for so the children of Israel would believe that it was authenticated from God. Folks, that's what it was all the way through your Bible when the signs are used. Not that this message has anything to do with signs. I'm just telling you this morning that signs are for the Jews. It always has been because that's what they require. All right. And so today, God's not working with just the nation of Israel. He's not working with the nation. He's working with individuals. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, there are no signs for us today. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. God does heal. But what I'm saying is that you don't have apostles walking around and healing people. You know, it's the strangest thing. You know, of course, this way sometimes I think. I always thought it was funny when I see healers walking around with glasses on. I mean, am I the only one that strikes me funny? Amen? I mean, that's something. I mean, now I'm not going to get into it. I'm just telling you that signs are for another day. We'll move on, okay? But the word of God did come from Pharaoh, and so here's Moses. He gets the word from the Lord to go tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. We know the story. Then he stands before Pharaoh. He delivers God's message. And notice two things about the message that Moses shared with Pharaoh. First, it was a divine word. It was a divine message. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 5. And I'm going to show you here. Exodus chapter 5. And look at verse 1. And it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" These were the words of God. In other words, when they said, you know, "I've got something to tell you, Pharaoh, but it's not for me. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And so the message was straight from God. Moses was just a messenger. Look at verse 2. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" So when Moses mentioned the Lord, Pharaoh had no idea who he was talking about. He never heard of the Lord, supposedly. And he said to Moses, "I don't know this God. I have no idea who you're talking about." Now, listen, Pharaoh was a man in spiritual darkness. He was a man that was spiritually blind. He was a man who knew not God. But put simply as I put it, he was a lost man. He's just like a man today. Listen, even a lost man today knows that there's a God. He can't deny that there's a God. It's just he refuses when the gospel's given, he refuses to say, "Well, listen, that may be from your God, but he's not my God." And so that's the reason the Bible says that the Holy Spirit must reproves men of sin, righteousness, and judgment in their hearts. So that way, when they hear the word of God, there's a pricking there that says, "Hey, this is authenticated. This really is from God." They know it. Listen, folks, today if a person hears that gospel and he rejects that gospel, he cannot stand before the Lord and say, "I didn't realize it was from you." Yes, he can realize it from him. He knows there is a God. And that Bible says that the Holy Spirit reproves this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. No man will have an excuse. That's, you read that right there in Romans chapter 1. Nobody have an excuse in that day. And so Pharaoh here, he's like a lost man. He doesn't know who God is. And on the day that Moses came to Pharaoh, even though the message was delivered by man, it came from God. It was a divine word to a spiritually blind man. But that's not all. It was also a delivering word. Look, if you would, at verse 1 again, or Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. For over 400 years the children of Israel had lived in Egyptian bondage. Now all of a sudden the word of God comes and he's going to deliver them from bondage. And may I say that God is still in the business of sending his word to people who are spiritually blind and bound by sin, telling them about a Savior that can set them free. You know, God did it then. God still does it today. That hasn't changed. And it's clear here that Pharaoh heard the word of God. But then after he heard the word of God, I want you to see that he rejected the will of God. God, through his word, had made it known unto Pharaoh. God was asking Pharaoh to be a part of his plan. Now think about this. God was saying, Pharaoh, let my people go so they may do a feast unto me. Do you realize if Pharaoh had said, okay, I'll do that? I mean, do you think it was God's plan for his people to be let go? Yes, because he had a certain amount of time they were going there, then he was going to deliver them. He always had a plan to deliver them after a certain amount of time. And so Pharaoh here, when he heard the word of God, he had the opportunity to get in on God's plan. But he rejected it. He rejected it. God was giving him an opportunity to be a part of his saving work as related to Israel, yet we see Pharaoh rejected God's will. Now notice three things about this rejection of God's will. First, we see the initial rejection there in verse 2. It says, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Basically, he said no. God said, let him go. He said no. He was saying no to God. He was refusing to respond to God. He was rejecting God's words of deliverance. You know, there are people today that say no to God over and over and over today, just like Pharaoh did. When people hear the word of God, they hear it, they believe it's true, but then they say no. And folks, I'm just not talking about lost people rejecting the gospel. There are saved people today that know what that Bible says and know that that's the word of God. And when it comes down to actually doing it, they say no. Now, anybody that does that has a heart problem. Amen? Listen, the only reason I can say this, because I mean, hey, preachers always say things that make people mad, so why stop now? But well, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you know the Bible tells you to do something and you don't do it, or if you know the Bible tells you need to stop doing something and you don't stop doing it, you have a heart problem. Because what you're doing is you're doing the same thing Pharaoh did. You're hearing the word of God from a messenger. You're hearing the word of God when you read your Bible and the Holy Spirit's given to you right there, and you know it's from God, you know it's true, but yet you still say no. You're no different than Pharaoh was. You have a heart problem. You say, what heart problem do I have? Your heart has become hard. Anytime that you could say no to God, your heart has become hard. And you better watch it, folks, because I'm just going to tell you, once it starts to turn hard, it's a process, and eventually it'll get harder and harder and harder. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But, you know, there are people today, there are unsaved people, too, who are approved by the Holy Spirit of God about sin, rights, and judgment. The word of God is delivered, yet they say no. So you have both saved and lost alike doing that. Now, as you continue to read the story here, you find that Pharaoh not only rejected God's word here, but he also rejected it on several different occasions. We know many signs were sent to Pharaoh showing him that truly it was the living God who had spoke this and was speaking to Moses and Aaron, but yet each time we see that Pharaoh rejected it. Now, the first sign that God sent involved the rod of Moses, and he became a servant. When he did that, turn over to Exodus chapter 7. And I will point out, now we're going to look at some of the times that he rejected and said no to God. Now there was one time when you read that there was a certain plague that was put there, and Pharaoh says, okay, you got me. Okay, I believe that God is really him, and I'll let you people go. But he only said it so that the plagues would stop. He really didn't believe that. He was still rejecting God, but he just wanted the plagues to stop. May I tell you here, folks, there are people that do that today too. They'll wait until things get really, really bad. Then they get on their knees before the Lord and say, Lord, please deliver me from this. Lord, if you'll deliver me from this, I'll serve you better, Lord, I will. And then all of a sudden when that chastisement stops or all of a sudden that situation goes away, they go back to the way it was. They really didn't plan on doing what God told them to do. They just wanted the situation to go away. By the way, that's what the children of Israel did. You read it right there in the book of Judges over and over and over. They just wanted the situation to go away. And when the situation went away, things got good. What did they do? They went back to the way they were. Started worshiping the false idols. There are Christians today that do the same thing. That's what Pharaoh did. I mean, we're going to look at all these different times that these plagues came upon them and you know, to pressure him to let the people go. But we're going to see that there's one. When this plague started coming, it was so bad that he says, okay, fine, I'll let him go. Please, whatever you do, just tell God to take these things away that he's brought. And then when he took them away, you know what he said? Nah, I'm not going to let him go. We do the same thing many times. All right, the first time that, the first thing that was sent to him was when the rod of Moses became a serpent. There in Exodus chapter 7, look if you would at verse 13 and 14. It says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Then the very next thing that we see is in verse 22. And that is the water turning into blood. So he hits the water, it turns into blood. And it says in verse 22, it says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. That's followed by the frogs that covered the land. And this was the one where he actually said, okay, get rid of the frogs and I'll let them go. But he didn't. He didn't. He changed his mind. And we read in chapter 8, verse 8 of 15, it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. The next plague was that of lice. On this occasion, Pharaoh's magicians declared that it was the doings of God, but still Pharaoh rejected God's will. We read in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, it says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, stop right there. Now think about this. All of a sudden they send this plague, and his own magicians, they're just as fake as anybody else, but they were his own magicians, and they saw it, and they said, now, whoa, wait a second now, Pharaoh. Just a second. We can't do this. We can't copy this. This has to be the finger of God. Now, you would think that if his own people told him that he probably would have immediately said, you're right, this is from God. I better let the people go. I mean, you think, how hard does his heart have to be that when he hears his own magician say that he still says, nope, not going to do it, not going to let him go. That's a hard heart. It says, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. These signs were and plagues were followed by others. There were flies. There were death, all the cattle and beasts. There were plagues of boil on man and beast. There was hail that smote the land and more. But each time, Pharaoh said no. Now, God could have dealt with Pharaoh in one terrible stroke. I mean, he could have taken him out. But God was patient and gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance to heed his word and his will. You know, I'm thankful that God is long-suffering to us. I'm thankful that God is patient with us. And I tell you this, I'm thankful that God was patient with us in the past. Not just today. Now listen, he's patient and long-suffering with us today. But how many times did you hear the gospel before you finally got saved? How many times did the Holy Spirit of God reprove you of sin, righteousness, and judgment? How many times did you have to hear a preacher preach it? How many times did you have to read a tract? How many chances did God give you? I mean, have you ever thought about the very fact that God allowed somebody to go over to you and witness to you? And maybe you were saved in church, he allowed you to make it to church without killing you first? I mean, think about this, folks. We all have it coming. We didn't deserve to be saved. None of us did. We didn't even deserve to hear the gospel. None of us did. The only thing we deserved was death and hell. That's it. Because we're all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But because of the grace of God, he lets you hear that gospel, for most of us, a whole lot more than one time. Over and over and over. and over until finally one day you got saved. Finally one day, rather than saying no to God, you said yes to God and you got saved. Amen? Do you realize that he's given Pharaoh here chance after chance after chance? He could have taken him out first time. No problems. He could have taken him out and had another Pharaoh go in there. I mean, after all, it is God who sets up the kings and princes, and he's the one who puts them on the throne. Amen? I mean, at any time, he could have taken him out, but he didn't. And I'm thankful that God didn't close his offer to me after the first time, and I'm sure you're thankful the same thing. If God had only given me one chance, no doubt I would have went to hell. And he sent his word time after time, the same with me, same as he did with you. And I'm thankful that God is a God of that gives us more than one chance. I'm thankful that he gives us more than one chance as Christians. I'm one of those people, honestly, folks, I wish that the moment God saved me, that he'd just taken me on to glory right there. I mean, for me, I think that'd have been great. But he didn't. He left us here to do things for him, to serve him, to glorify him. But yet, we mess up every day, don't we? There are things that we know we ought to be doing for God that we aren't doing for God. There are things that we allow in our lives that we shouldn't allow in our lives, and we mess up and we sin and we're a mess. But isn't God good to keep on giving us another chance? Isn't God good to say all you have to do is confess it? Just confess it, ask forgiveness for it, repent of it, and move on. Keep on serving me. I think to myself, boy, if my kids ever treated me half as bad as I treated the Lord, I don't know what I'd do to them. Amen. I mean, after a while, if they kept on messing up and kept on doing some of the same things, and every time there's like, sorry, Daddy, won't happen again. Next day, he does again. Sorry, Daddy, won't happen again. Next day, sorry, Daddy, won't happen again. After a while, I'm thinking, come on. Aren't you glad that God's a whole lot better father and better parent than we are? Amen. All right, now turn back to Exodus chapter 4. God was patient. He gave Pharaoh several opportunities to obey him. Pharaoh repeatedly rejected God, and this led to a horrible consequence. A horrible consequence. Remember this, it was Pharaoh that kept on rejecting God. It was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart first. Now, this is something you got to get, folks. You got to get it. Because there are people out there, there are people called Calvinists out there that teaches that God was the one who controlled Pharaoh's actions the entire time. No, actually, if you read the entire account, you'll find out that Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. After that, then God started hardening his heart. Now look there in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he will not let my people go." When did he do this? Well, I read you some passage before that says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And eventually, God is the one who ended up hardening his heart. That's what he's talking about right here in verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21. He's saying there's going to come a time I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let the people go. And so God, who knows all things, knew that Pharaoh would reject word and will. And God told Moses that his rejections would be a process in which Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. And the Lord says, I will harden his heart. God was saying that he would harden the heart of Pharaoh so that he would say, was he saying that he would harden his heart so he would say no? No, that's not what he was saying. God was saying that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so not that he wouldn't have a choice in the matter. God was saying, I'm going to do signs and wonders before Pharaoh, but he's going to reject my word, and the result is going to be the hardening of his heart. In other words, the more that he rejects, the harder his heart's going to be. And eventually, he's just not going to let him go at all. May I tell you that rejecting God does not come without consequences. If you reject God, there's going to be consequences to it. When a person says no to God time after time, the heart becomes hardened. And when the heart is hardened, it becomes easier and easier to say no to God. Hey, listen, folks, there's a reason why that generally when a person misses three Sundays of church, I'm going to come calling on you. Why? Because that usually means that there's a habit starting to form. Now, maybe you're sick, maybe you've been out, whatever, and those things, we understand that. But if a person just generally isn't here in the 3 weeks, I'm going to call you. Why? Because it becomes easier not to come to church the more you don't come to church. How many of you understand that? I mean, if you wake up, let's say, next Sunday morning, and you're like, yeah, you know, I'm really tired. I don't think I'm going to go to church. Okay, fine. You're too tired. Whatever. You can come to church when you can. Problem is next Sunday, you wake up and go, well, you know, I was tired last week. I'm tired this week. I just think I'm just not going to go. All right, now that's two times. And then the third time, the third Sunday after that, he's like, maybe next week. It becomes a whole lot easier not to come. It's the same way when it comes to sin. You know, I'll tell you this, and well, kind of hate to say it, but when I was young, I started smoking when I was a teenager. And I still remember the first time I put that cigarette in my mouth, I felt so guilty. I mean, guilty. But you know, after I'd smoked for about a month or two, I didn't feel guilty anymore. Why? It became easier to do it. Anything that you do, folks, that's the reason I tell people all the time, you live by your convictions. If you have a conviction about something, even the Bible tells you, you better stick to those convictions, because the first time you go against it, one, it's not by faith, and two, you know what you'll do? You'll feel better about it after you keep on doing it. As Christians, we need to listen. When that Bible tells us that something's wrong, don't you say, well, I'll just do it this one time. Yeah, and then you'll see how it feels, and then the next time it'll become easier for you to do it, and easier for you to do it, and easier for you to do it. That's when it comes to sin. It's the same way when it comes to rejecting God. Don't you understand that the first time you reject God, here you are, you've got this great feeling, you heard a message preached, and it was the gospel, and all of a sudden your heart's just broken, and you're crying over your sins, and then all of a sudden you get right there, and the preacher says, would you like to get saved? And you say, not today. I've seen it happen. It blows my mind. I've seen people hang so, I mean, we're talking hanging onto the seat so hard their knuckles turn white. But then the next time they get convicted, they're convicted, but not quite as bad as it was before. And they still don't go. And then pretty soon they can listen to a message without even blinking an eye. Why? That heart starts to get hard. You ever wonder why it's so hard for a person that's older in age to get saved? Would you like to see the statistics of an older person getting saved compared to a younger one? Do you realize that generally in this country, that if a person's going to get saved, they're going to get saved usually before the age of 15? You know why? Because if they keep on hearing that gospel over and over and reject it over and over and over, the harder the heart gets. Now, I ain't saying that a person that's older can't be saved. I'm not saying that, because I've seen it. I've seen a man that was 80 years old who was the husband of a woman who was in church who got cancer. She died. I preached the message. This guy had, I mean, every single Sunday, that woman would say, pray for my husband that he'd get saved. Pray for my husband that he'd get saved. Pray for my husband that he'd get saved. That's all she ever asked. Even when she got cancer, she never said, pray for me. She said, pray for my husband that he'll get saved. And then she dies. I end up doing the funeral because my pastor was out of town. And when I do that funeral, she told me, she goes, listen, when you do that funeral, she told me on her deathbed, she goes, you do that funeral, preach the fire out of them. Tell them about the gospel. And she goes, my husband's going to be there. You even look at him when you say it. And I didn't do that, but that's what she wanted me to do. So I preached the gospel. And that man walked, he didn't get saved that day. He walked up afterwards. He goes, well, that was a good message. She goes, same thing my wife told me for years. He goes, what time are your services tomorrow? Because the funeral was on a Saturday. What time are your service tomorrow? I said, tomorrow will be at 10 o'clock. He goes, I'll be here. Just so happens, my pastor was still out of town the next day, so I'm getting up there, and I preach the message God gave me, salvation message, and that man walked the floor and got saved.
Amen.
Years of praying for that man. Man was 88 years old. You know what the chances of that are? Not very good. You know how many times that man had heard the gospel? I can imagine that his wife was just diligent in telling him the gospel. She was about telling us to pray for him to get saved. He had to hear it once a week at least. But that man got saved. But I'm going to tell you right now, when it comes to older people, listen, God can save anybody. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved.
Amen.
But what I am saying is this, you keep on rejecting something, you keep on saying no to God, the harder your heart's going to get. That's the reason why I'm telling you right now, folks, if the Lord is speaking to you on a message that you hear, whether it may be speaking to you when you're reading your Bible, maybe speaking to you when I'm preaching or when somebody else is preaching to you. But listen, when there's a conviction, you know what you need to do? You need to take care of it right then and there and keep your heart soft. Because if you don't, your heart's going to start getting hard. And when your start hard, when your heart starts getting hard, it's going to be easier for you to say no to God every single time. You ever wonder? You ever notice that whenever you see a Christian who's been backslidden for years, how soft is his heart? I want you to think right now of somebody. Everybody here knows of one. Think of somebody right now that used to serve the Lord. I mean, was always at church. Used to serve the Lord, but they're out of church now, and they don't go to church now. They don't serve the Lord now. Now I'm going to ask you. I don't want to know anybody's names. I want you to think about that person. And then tell me, how soft is his heart today? He's got a hard heart. That's a fact. Now, you have to admit that. Every person I've ever seen that got away from the Lord for a long time, that person is bitter. That person doesn't want anything to do with God or church. He's bitter. Why? His heart has become hard. You read about Pharaoh, he's the same way. I mean, God's word came to him and said, let my people go. His own people said, listen, this is the finger of God. This is the real deal. This is coming from the living God. And he still said, nope, 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 the entire time. And every time he said it, the harder that heart got. Listen, folks, you got to make sure when God speaks to your heart, just do what he tells you to do. Each time Pharaoh said no, it was no doubt easier to say no the next time. Each time he rejected God's word and will, his heart became harder and harder. Now, eventually we know that Pharaoh let the people go when the firstborn died. But even then, we see the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Notice, if you would, over in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and look at verse 5. It says, and it was told of the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? There are times when I've seen people moved and broken by the word of God and weep and tremble under convictions, but yet they refused to get saved. And the next day they were unmoved, rejection, they continued to reject the gospel, and it hardens their heart. Paul mentioned here in Ephesians, there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling. In other words, they just don't have any feelings about it. I remember one time I saw an interview, and it's kind of a graphic interview. It wasn't any dirty language or anything, but it was graphic in the way it was described. And there was a man years ago who was a mafia hitman, and he was the main guy that they used to off people, okay, that they needed to take care of. And he is known as the Iceman. I don't know if you've ever heard of this name. I think his last name was, because it was a Polish name, I forget his name, Somtinski, I forget what it is, but he was a big man. And I think they even might have made a movie about it, but I actually saw the prison interview of this guy. And I have never seen anybody who was as cold as this guy was. I mean, when they were asking him about, you know, how many people did he kill? And how did he do it? And why did he do it? This man had no feeling at all. They asked him, he goes, well, how about the first one? He goes, I remember it well. How'd you feel about it? He goes, I felt horrible. He goes, well, how about the rest of them? He goes, yeah, after a while, it just became something to do. Folks, let me tell you something. That's a man's heart who got harder and harder and harder and harder as he went along. This guy was talking about doing things, and he wouldn't even blink an eye. They said, that bother you? No, not really. And he's sitting there talking to this reporter the same way I'm talking to you. No emotion whatsoever. It's just like carrying on a conversation about the weather when he had killed over 40, 50 people and did horrible things. That's what a hard heart will get you. So we've seen God's will was rejected by Pharaoh. Then also we see how God's wrath was revealed to Pharaoh. So the story of Pharaoh shows us all that the ultimate consequences of rejection and a hardened heart. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 27. It says, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen And all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. What a terrible scene of God's wrath and judgment, and what a tragic story. And I say that it's tragic because it didn't have to end that way. I mean, it didn't have to. Pharaoh could have had a part in letting the children of Israel go. He could have gotten in on the blessing promised to those who bless Israel. But he said no to God, and instead his heart was hardened, and God's wrath abided on him and his army. And you know, the greatest tragedy of hell is that no one has to be there. No one has to be there. You know, one of the great passages in the Bible that, you know, when it does come to Calvinist, is when the Lord says hell was made for the devil and his angels. Hell was never made for any human being. So that means the Calvinist saying, well, there are people predestinated to hell before the foundation of the world, doesn't hold water. Why? Hell wasn't made for people. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen? That's what his will is. His will is for people to say yes to God when the gospel's presented to them. Yes, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I'm not going to keep on going the direction I'm going. Nobody has to be in hell today, but yet that Bible says broad is the way to destruction. Now that shows you where man is. All man has to do is say yes to the gospel. How hard is it to be saved today, folks? I mean, you think about that. How hard is it to be saved? But yet people will still say no. You know what? He was the ruler over Israel. All he had to say when Moses came there the very first day, he says, thus saith the Lord, you need to let my people go. He was the Pharaoh. I mean, he was the boss. He was the big cheese. All he had to say is, well, that's easy. Leave. Pretty easy. But yet he said no. Every time he said no. To people today, hear the gospel, you can't get any easier than today to be saved. I mean, the Lord's done it all for you. You don't have to do any works to be saved. He paid a price on the cross for you. All you do is just trust in him and call upon him. That's it. But yet most people will still say no time after time after time. And the more they say no, the easier it gets to say no. I read about a book by S.B. Shaw titled Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved. And in the book are several stories and testimonies of the death experience of both saved and lost. One story he tells was of a wealthy farmer in Texas. He was highly respected in his community. He was a kind-hearted and benevolent man, yet he was an unsaved man. Shaw describes how during revival meetings, the man was brought under deep conviction for salvation. On one occasion during a camp meeting, the man was powerfully convicted, but he refused to be saved. He later said that he was so frightened that he felt as if he wanted to run away from the place when he got that conviction. About a year later, another camp meeting was held in the same place, and again the man was brought under deep conviction, but he refused to be saved a second time. A short time later, he was suddenly taken ill and died 3 days later. The medicines that were given to him had no effect on him whatsoever. Just as the sun was rising over the eastern hills, he died in a horrible agony. All through the night, he suffered untold physical and mental torture. He offered the doctors all of his earthly possessions if they could save his life, yet in spite of his pain, he remained stubborn and would not look to the Lord. A few moments before he died, he suddenly began to look, then to stare, horribly surprised and frightened, into a vacancy before him. Then he exclaimed, "My God," as if he beheld the King of Terrors in all his wrath. The indescribable expression of his countenance, injunction with the despairing tones in which he uttered his voice, made every heart in the room quake. His wife screamed and begged a brother to pray for him, but he was so terror-stricken that he rushed out of the room. The dying man continued to stare in dreadful astonishment, his mouth wide open, his eyes protruding out of his sockets. Then with an awful groan, he was gone. What a thing. What's the biggest danger of saying no to God? It's the danger of developing a hard heart. Now listen, folks. If you're not saved here today, and I don't know who's saved, but if you're not saved here today, the more you reject God, the easier it's going to become. I will tell you without a doubt, the ones that are easiest to reach in this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ are not people that come to church. Let me tell you the people that's easiest to reach. The poor, the down and out, the people who have never been to church, never heard the gospel, those people you could reach. But the people in church, you say, well, wait a second, they hear the gospel all the time. It should be easier to reach the people in church who's playing church. No, they've heard the gospel so many times that their heart is hard. And I can walk up to a person and say, are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved. Well, how'd you get saved? They already know exactly what to say. But listen, that doesn't mean that they're saved. I've talked to people who gave me a good salvation testimony. 3 years later, that person says, I really was never saved. And he got saved, and amen to that. But even though he gave me that testimony, he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. What are you going to do with that? Hey, listen, 2 years ago, I went to a camp, and I actually met a preacher who was a pastor of a church for 5 years before he got saved. Think about that. Now, he got saved. Amen. And in fact, right now, God's using that because he's going around telling people, listen, you know, don't think for a second all your church members are saved because I pastored for 5 years and wasn't saved. There are people that play the game, folks.
That's right.
But I'll tell you this, playing the game or not, the more you reject God, the harder your heart's going to become. And listen, Christian, that goes for you too. You, when you know the Lord is putting a conviction on your heart to do something, you better do it. You know, the Lord's putting something on your heart for you to stop doing something, you better stop doing it. You better keep a short account with the Lord. You better stay close to him because that heart will get harder and harder and harder. And I tell you what, the harder it gets, the more devils will be able to take you at any time he wants to. Amen? Let's make sure we protect ourselves against a hard heart. Let's pray.